Amen. That's a one that I learned more recently, but I love the words of it. What he did there brought hope from despair. Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Such a beautiful reminder to bring our hearts to look again and remember his kindness, which was so undeserved. So much more than we could ever even have dreamed of or hoped of. He so freely reached out in love. As John 3:16 says, he so loved the world that he gave. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the time we've already had together around your word. Thank you for the time we've had in worshiping and lifting up and praising the name of Christ. Lord, I thank you for that love, which is so beyond comprehension, so beyond anything we could have ever dreamed of in our wildest imagination, that you would love us like that. Father, I pray this morning as we open your word, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that we would be challenged and encouraged and drawn to follow close and hard after you. Lord, that we might not be like those we read about this morning in Hebrews who faltered and failed because of a lack of faith and unbelief. Father, that we might press into and lean into our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to look at a couple of things in relation to my reading that I've been doing lately in Proverbs. And Brother Aaron heard part of this the other morning at coffee, but he's going to have to hear some of it again. But I've been reading and finished up reading through Proverbs and just looking at the wisdom that God gave to Solomon. And Solomon isn't the only one who wrote Proverbs. We see there's others, at least one other, if not a couple others, who wrote some of Proverbs. Proverbs 31, for instance, is apparently some King Lemuel. I'm not sure who he was even. Because I don't see King Lemuel in the lineage of the kings of Israel. So I'm not sure exactly who King Lemuel even was. But most of the Proverbs were written by King Solomon, who was a very wise king. We look and we see soon after he had built the temple, he'd consecrated the temple. And he was beginning out his life following God and loving the Lord and fully throwing himself into preparing this place for God. And he's got a heart very much that has grown up being influenced and being nurtured by his father David, a man after God's own heart, a man who loved the Lord so deeply and passionately and who writes such beautiful psalms of his love not only for God, but of God's word. And I look at it and I see that, you know, he didn't even have the New Testament. He didn't even have all of the word of God that we have in our hands today. But his love for God and his absolute adoration of who God is, and his love for the word of God and his realization of its importance in his life, in walking the way that he ought to walk. And Solomon grew up in this household with David as his father, and he heard and he saw. He saw by example how David lived his life and how David sought the Lord and cared about the things of the Lord. And he saw as David's preparing towards the end of his life. Last week we talked briefly about how David was preparing towards the end of his life for the building of the temple. And David, God had told David, you're not the one who's going to build it, but your son will. And so David did everything he possibly could do to make it prepared and ready and easy for Solomon to do this building. And David collected cartloads and cartloads and cartloads of gold and silver and brass and stones, all these things, just piles and piles and piles of materials, money, wealth that was all prepared and waiting and ready. And Solomon, as he's growing up, he sees these things his dad is doing. We don't know exactly, I don't believe we know exactly how old Solomon was when he began to reign. It probably says somewhere, but I didn't refresh that in my mind. But Solomon was a young man when he took over the throne, and he has been watching. Not only he's heard the stories, and I'm sure David sat around some nights telling the stories of how God protected him in his many years fleeing from Saul. I'm sure he sat around some evenings and told stories of fighting the lion and fighting the bear and fighting Goliath and all these different times when God stepped in and empowered him and blessed him and helped him and watched out for him and all these things, all these testimonies, firsthand testimonies that Solomon grows up hearing. And Solomon has a deep awe and respect for God. And he's, yes, and from seeing a good example. His dad didn't just tell these things. He didn't teach these things only. He didn't just write good psalms. He didn't just tell good stories. He also lived it. His passion for God. Solomon comes along, and Solomon does one of the largest sacrifices that's ever been recorded. I mean, thousands and thousands of animals in worship and adoration to God. And God comes to him that night in a dream. And we're going to pick up reading in 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 7. He says, "And now, O God," God comes to him in a dream. God says he was pleased with the sacrifices. He was pleased with the way Solomon was living his life. He was pleased with the man that Solomon was. And he says, "Ask what you want from me, and I'll give it to you." And Solomon says in verse 7, he says, "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king in the stead of my father David, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in, and thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord, and Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days." This is so precious. As God comes to Solomon and he says, "Hey, I am pleased and happy with the way you're living your life. I am honored and worshiped and glorified, and I'm happy to receive that honor and that worship from you. And I want to give you something. You ask for what you want, and I'll give it to you." And Solomon says, "I'm like a little child. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle myself. I don't know how to lead these people you've put under me. Give me wisdom. That's what I need. I just need wisdom. Give me a wise and understanding heart to know, to understand, and to discern judgment. And God was so pleased. And God said, I'm going to give you a very wise and understanding heart, more than anyone before you or anyone after you. And I don't know what all that looked like on a physical or a spiritual level, like if God just opened his head and dumped in a bucket of wisdom and closed his head. I don't know how that worked exactly, but Solomon, this promise was fulfilled. Solomon became a very, very, very wise man to the point where people, other kings, other leaders, people from his own country and lots of people from outside of his country were coming to him to ask advice, to get counsel, to have him answer questions and help them figure things out because he just had such wisdom. And it doesn't tell a whole lot of details of who all. We know the Queen of Bathsheba came, but it mentions that other kings all around were coming to Solomon regularly to ask him advice. Isn't that amazing? This king of Israel is being visited by all these different important dignitaries, all these different kings, all these different queens, all these different men and women of power, because they realize Solomon has something special in him. And it was that wisdom that God gave him. It was that supernatural wisdom that God had poured into him more than he had ever given to a man before and than he ever would give again. And Solomon here, he's in a very special, honored place in his walk with God and in his walk in leading the people. He's in a very special place. And we read in the Proverbs, which he wrote, just all these good, deep, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Seek wisdom, seek understanding. Don't be a fool, don't be slothful. But all these good, sound advice that are so powerful. Sometimes reading through the Proverbs, there was several times that I was like, oh, I've quoted and known that all my life, but I didn't remember that was in Proverbs. Wow, this guy really had a lot of wisdom from God, even beyond what you would expect someone in the Old Covenant to have, as far as what he seemed to know and understand of even the way that God worked and the heart of God behind the commandments and the heart of God in his desire to dwell with his people, to walk with his people, to dwell in his people. And we see Solomon writing all these things that are so powerful and such good, solid advice, such good, solid scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write such wise counsel. And yet, along the way, as we see Solomon later on in life, he's walking in a way that displeases and dishonors God. And it's hard to comprehend. It's hard to comprehend because how can you be Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, and fall for some of the stupidest, simplest tricks of the enemy? But yet as you read the Proverbs, you realize he even talked about those particular tricks. Because one of Solomon's main downfalls, the main downfall of Solomon, was his love of non-godly women, ungodly women. And he gives so much good counsel in Proverbs about avoiding that type of a person and avoiding that type of situation. Proverbs 2, 16 through 19, to deliver these, talking about wisdom and finding it and applying it to your life, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger, which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto death. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. Solomon knew this. Solomon wrote this. None who go to this strange woman who don't know God and don't remember and care about his covenant, none return to the paths of life. Her way goes down to hell. Her household inclines to death. And Solomon knew this. Solomon understood this. Solomon wrote this down as wise counsel to others. And yet he fell for this very thing. And it's all through Proverbs, warnings. Be careful, guard your heart. Don't give it to someone who doesn't love the Lord. Don't run around and live it up with people who aren't following God. And yet that's the very thing that he fell by. And it brings me to consider, what was lacking? Because so many times in our minds, in our hearts, it's easy to feel like and to think, well, if I just knew everything like I would like to and the way that I want to, then I wouldn't ever have trouble. But Solomon knew these things better than you can imagine. Solomon had the wisest, most understanding heart to discern good and evil and to discern judgment of any man before or since. And yet, he fell for some of the simplest tricks in the book. Proverbs 5, 1 through 8, he says, "My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life. The path of life, her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way from her, and come not nigh of her door, the door of her house." And yet, he didn't take wise advice that he himself was giving here. You look in the next chapter, and he tells the story of looking through his window and seeing a young man, he says, a simple young man who doesn't know any better, who goes and wastes his life and destroys himself with those who don't love the Lord, with a woman who's drawing him away from the Lord. And it's almost like a self-fulfilling prophecy. It's almost like he's prophesying exactly what he himself did. So we see clearly that knowing and doing are two very different things. Two very different things. Knowing what to do, knowing right and wrong, is so important. But you can know better than anyone before you or after you and still destroy your life if you don't do it. That makes sense, right? But knowing the blessings of following God, knowing the downfall, the destruction, the misery of not following God, and even knowing it so well that you yourself are writing it as advice to others, and yet doing it is another thing. And so many times in our life, we're excited to learn new things. We're looking for what's the new thing? What does God have to teach me? And we should want to know what God has to teach us. But more important than trying to learn something new by a long, long shot is learning to consistently, wholeheartedly walk out what you already know. Faithfulness to obey the light you've already been given. We looked this morning in Hebrews chapter 3. We were talking about the children of Israel who didn't believe God's promises and weren't able to enter into the promised land. What was the problem? Did God not tell them He was going to drive out the enemy before them? Had He not shown them and proved to them that He could in Egypt, in the Red Sea, in the wilderness? Oh, He had, absolutely. He had showed His arm mighty and strong so many times over. It wasn't a lack of knowledge. It was a lack of application. It was a lack of taking the words of God, the promises of God, and applying them to my heart, to my life, and saying, God said thus, and thus it will be. It was a lack of saying, God told me to do something and I will do it. It was a lack of personal commitment that I will obey God to the best that I can with all the strength of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And trust Him and lean on Him and follow Him and be obedient. It wasn't a lack of knowledge. It wasn't a lack of knowing that God promised them that land. It wasn't a lack of knowing He promised He'd drive them out. It wasn't a lack of knowing He could. It was a lack of committing personally to walking through with it and going through with it and making this a real, tangible part of their everyday life. It was all nice in theory, in head knowledge, in, oh yeah, ideology. Yeah, God is all powerful. God is great. God is good. God is our Jehovah. He's our protector, our defender. That's all great and fine as head knowledge. But until you say, in this situation, in my life, I will trust Him that He knows best. I will trust Him that no matter how much it hurts, I will keep following Him. I will trust Him that when He says, don't do that, it's bad for you, that He knows what He's talking about. And I shouldn't do that because it's bad for me. When He says what to do and He gives me direction, that I will choose, I will take that direction, I will take that guidance and that leading, and I will apply it to my life. And God, I choose that I will follow You. I can know all day long that I should follow Him. That doesn't cause me to walk the way I ought to walk. I can know till I'm blue in the face the concepts of who He says He is, the concepts of what Scripture tells us that God is, that He is good and He is loving and He is merciful. But until I personally say, I will believe what God says, I will believe that He is good. I will believe that He loves me. I will believe that His mercy can extend even to me. I will believe that He knows best. And we choose to take that knowledge and that wisdom and apply it to the practical daily grind. Until we choose to do that, it does us very little good to have the wisdom. In fact, Scripture teaches us that it would be better if we didn't know it, if we're not going to obey it. That it would be better for us to ignorantly sin than to know it and to willfully sin. That there's more grace for the ignorant than for the disobedient. Scripture is very clear on that. Psalm 119 has such beautiful thoughts. Verse 33 through 36. He says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes." That's the first step. Teach me the way of thy statutes. Here's the second step that cannot be missed. I shall keep it unto the end. It's all well and good. It's all great and wonderful to be taught God's statutes. But unless you and I take those and apply them to our lives and decide and commit, I will keep them, what good did it do us to know them? Verse 34, give me understanding. Second step, I shall keep thy law. Give me the understanding. That's the first step. God, I don't know how to come in and to go out. Like Solomon said, I'm like a little child. I don't know how to come in and go out. I don't know how to live my life properly until you illuminate my mind and you open my eyes to understand and to see and to read your word with understanding, and it sinks into my heart. But now the next thing, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart, knowing it is great. Keeping it is the crux of the matter. 35, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. And here the psalmist is simply saying, I can't just by sheer will force make myself do what I ought to do. God, how does Paul say it? It's God that worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But we have to be surrendered to that. We have to be willing for that. We have to be obedient. We have to be committed that, yes, Lord, I will take what you are providing, what you are wanting to work in me, and I will work it out. I will walk it out. I will obey. John 13, Jesus speaking here. John 13, verse 14 through 15. And verse 17, he says, If I then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now in verse 17, he says, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Jesus didn't assume they were going to do them just because they knew them. He says, if you know these things, that's good. But the fulfillment, the joy, the happiness, the blessing comes from doing them. The blessing comes from actually putting into practice what you know. You can know all day long with head knowledge, but until you put it into practice, you're not going to be among those, he says, happy are ye if ye do them. James 4:17, he says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. So again, James is simply reiterating it's possible to know what's right, to know what you ought to do, and simply not do it. This person he's speaking of, wasn't a lack of knowledge, wasn't a lack of understanding of what God's word said, wasn't a lack of understanding of what God wanted in their lives. It was simply a lack of commitment to do, a lack of obedience. And finally, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, speaking of the eternal reward and eternal punishments, this earth passing away, everything that we see, feel, touch, taste, and experience here is temporary. It's passing away. There's something better coming. And you make sure that you're ready for it and live for that eternal goal. He says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, he says, "Ye therefore, brethren, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." You know these things. I'm not telling you new information, but now I'm calling you and challenging you and commanding you, watch out, because you know it, but now it's time to make sure you do it. Verse 18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." But grow in grace. You know these things. Probably you knew them before I told you them, but now for sure, because I just reiterated them in the upper verses in this same chapter, you know these things. Now, see that you do them. See that you actually put into practice what you've learned. See that you actually walk with God in the way God would have you walk with Him. You know it. Now it's time to do it. James speaks of the man who looks in the mirror of the Word of God, and he sees clearly what he ought to do, and he sees clearly the kind of man he is in the reflection of that. But he says he walks away and he doesn't do anything about it. He sees it, but he doesn't do anything about it. He says, "Blessed is the man who hears the Word and does the Word. This man will be blessed in his way." So brothers and sisters, I challenge us this morning as we begin 2025. Let us strive with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, by God's grace, with His power that He supplies, to take the things that we know and commit them to regular, consistent doing. That's a challenge for myself too. So many times in my life, it's easy to be able to think through and know completely who I ought to be and what I ought to do, and yet fall short. How important is the second part of this? The knowing, yes, that's absolutely important. But then we have to do. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this morning. Lord, I thank You for Your grace that is extended to us again and again. Lord, I thank You for Your word that comes and expresses clearly the heart of God. You're not trying to hide anything from us. You're not trying to keep us in the dark. You've given us the answer sheet that we hold in our hands. And our problem is almost never a problem of knowing. But Lord, help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. Father, help our hearts to be committed and our lives to be lived in a way that consistently walks out your desire, your heart for us, Lord, that we might honor and glorify the one we call Savior and Lord by the way we live our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.